why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, Michelle and I are trying to figure this thing out. You know, vacation is 3 days on a vacation. It's probably just about perfect. And we're loading up this morning. I'm gonna be with you for a little bit, and then I'm gonna hand it off to Mark Trump, and he's gonna do one of his crazy teachings. Sorry, my camera's wobbling here a little bit, trying to get this thing straightened out here. We gotta go catch a plane. It's been, you know, folks, until you get away and just do nothing, you don't realize what kind of stress you're under. And I think, you know, I think Michelle probably needed it as much as I did. She's an unbelievable housewife and Gigi, and she never stops. And when we came down here, 3 days, going to the beach, walking the beach, sleeping, I feel refreshed and excited to be here. So thanks for joining us here this morning. A few reflections. I'm going to go to about 7:15 or 7:20, and then I'm going to hand it off to Mark Trump. Not that there's anything special about Mark Trump, but there is something special about Mark Trump. He'll do one of his crazy teachings for us today. You know, when you get out on the ocean, like we've been the last 3 days, and see the sun go down at night, the majestic nature of the universe is absolutely unbelievable. Sit on those beaches and watch those pelicans fly by and dive down in the water and catch a fish and fly on. And it is really, really amazing. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. It says in Romans, well, maybe that's not where he said that. But in Romans 1, it says that it's plainly visible. That it's just everywhere you look, like clockwork. This thing we call the world and the earth just continues to move at its pace. There's a lot of crazy things going on, and I don't just mean socially, because there's certainly a lot of socially crazy things going on. But, you know, you get into talk to some of these guys. You talk to Gil Broussard about what's – I haven't spoken to him. Didn't mean to be a name dropper. Talk to Gil Broussard about what's going on in the cosmos. Would that be a good term to use? And you talk to George Webb about what's going on really behind the scenes with the deep state. And you talk to this other person over here about what's going on with vaccinations. And you talk to this other person over here, what's going on in the shadow government. And you talk to this other, and there are so many different pieces to this thing we call this life, that it's so easy for us to get in our own little square and our own little box and never get outside of it. I want to recommend to you again today, Deborah is the one who gave me the book. I didn't realize she emailed me. Deborah Williams emailed me. Let me open up my bag here a second. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is a must read. Supernatural. Because, you know, Michael Heiser, Supernatural. The interconnectedness of all this stuff that's going on around us, you know, we miss it. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be so sloppy here this morning. We miss it. Even in our, we think things are just kind of randomly happening. And they aren't. And I had the opportunity, Michelle and I did, When we came down here, as I said, I'm in Southwest Florida. I'll be home this afternoon. I contacted Alan Zeifer because I knew Alan lived close here. And talk about out there, right? Supernatural. And there's some things that are really beginning to happen. To obey is better than the sacrifice. We'll let that, say it again. I'm going to try to let that sink in on you again. To obey is better than to sacrifice. I got this shirt from Tom Dunn. I have counted the cost. That's what I'm wearing through the airport today. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Do you have any idea, my friends, how much one life can change simply through the simple obedience of another person? My sheep hear my voice, and another voice they will not hear. That's a profound statement. And again, it was Jesus's, that doesn't, when you put that apostrophe at the end, it was Jesus's obedience that set us free, more than his sacrifice, certainly his sacrifice. But it was his obedience. And if you think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if there's another way, if there's any other way that this can be done, take this cup away from me. I do not want to drink this thing. I don't want to. And it was his obedience that led to the sacrifice that made all the difference. I just wonder where you are, what you're going through in your life now. What is it that the Lord's asked you to do that you haven't done? Now, I believe one of the greatest disappointments we're going to have, if you believe in the afterlife, and I do, remember they said that you're going to stand before the Lord and the books are going to be open. It's Revelation. All the books are going to be open. Is it going to be possible when we stand before the Lord, there's a little YouTube video of your life flashes across. Remember, there's no time, so you won't have to double time your video to play it faster. It's gonna, all that data is gonna go across your life. And are you gonna watch that video of your life? Are you gonna notice the missed opportunities? Are you gonna see in that YouTube, that GodTube video? Maybe I'll call it that. Are you gonna see in that GodTube video the little places where you could have moved? And you could have made an unbelievable difference, and you chose not to do it. And I'm reminded also, I screwed this one up on the show the other day when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. By the way, what happened to miracles? Still believe in miracles? Are miracles not happening in our midst today because maybe some of us aren't obedient? I don't know. But when Jesus is getting ready to perform the first miracle at the wedding of Canaan, his mother went to him and said, they need wine. They need wine. And I always thought it was interesting that Jesus said, now those drunks, they've had enough. Now I ain't giving them any more wine. That's of the devil. He didn't say that. They need wine. That's the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, no, it's not time yet, Mom. It's not time yet. And what did Mary do? Did Mary go over to the boys and say, "Hey, sorry guys, man, I can't get him to do it. He's stubborn boy. I can't get him to do it. I asked him real nice, he didn't do it." She didn't know what he said. She went over and she acted on her obedience. She went over and she gathered the servants together and she says, "Listen, boys, here's the gospel. Whatever he says unto you, do it." As I sit before the Lord, whatever that day is when I pass the great beyond, I want to be able to look back on my life and see all the do-its that I did, not the do-its that I didn't. And even though God is miraculous and outside of time and sees the beginning from the end and knows it all, and I think we're going to look at our lives and see the times that we could have made a difference had we simply spoken up, had we simply done what he asked us to do. And we missed it. So that's kind of where my heart is this morning. And I'm going to say this publicly. I think there's great fruit coming from my visit to Hillary Clinton's. I think there's great fruit coming. And I want you to know that was one of the hardest do-its of my life, that I fought that one tooth and nail. Now, I know that the Lord would have been, he didn't need me to go. He could have made somebody else do it. But he didn't even make me do it. He's asked me to do it. That soft, gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit. And as I've said a number of times, I don't know why I'm so melancholy and pontificating here this morning. As I've said a number of times, there's two voices. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And another voice they will not hear. Well, there's actually more than two, but there's at least two. Read the book I just showed you there from Michael Heiser. Wow. Oh, Michelle about knocked the camera over there. So whatever he says unto you, do. Be obedient to his call. My sheep hear my voice. And as I've said a number of times, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, there immediately comes a second voice. Remember the old two angels sitting on the shoulder? The good angel on one shoulder and the bad angel on the other? There's a lot of truth to that. There are a lot of voices out there, folks. There are a lot of voices. It would be my prayer for you that you would all just fine-tune it. You would just fine-tune your computer apps, that you would be able to hear his voice. And then after you hear his voice, whatever he says unto you, do it. And many times it's not going to make sense. And many times you're going to say, you know, if God's in it, there's two things that I know about it. Number one, if God is in it and he asks you to do something, it will be incredibly simple, but extremely hard. A simple thing to do, but hard to do it.
Right, Dave?
Yeah, Chad.
Okay, sorry. I just have to say that this is great confirmation, because I was just speaking of this yesterday. See, we have all this, all of us are working our lives, and we have a certain amount of resources, whatever that may be. Maybe financial, it may be an email contact list, it may be a network of people that you know personally that you can get to, resources that you can muster up physically, or you have a property or whatever it is, that you could do something. Just like you're talking about. See, the time is now. We have to act. They're waiting. How long will the window be open?
That's right.
How long will we have? I mean, if we believe, I saw another video. Sorry to steal everything, but I saw another video last night that says, God told me we are at midnight.
Huh.
We're there. So I don't know if that's true. I'm just saying that, why wait? Why take a chance? How can we take chances?
Well,
Republicans are not going to save us.
That's right. But see, Chad, they simply look like crazy chances to us. It's not a crazy chance to the Lord. It's not crazy. He said, dude, go do this. Go speak to this person. And then what immediately happens? Oh, well, should I? I don't really know him. What's he going to think? We have all these reasons why we don't. And I would say that hundreds of times, well, maybe that's an exaggeration, many times throughout the course of the day, Those situations arise. But Alan Zeifer said to me the other day, sitting right here in the room where Michelle's getting packed, I got to go here in about 5 minutes. Alan Zeifer looked at me and he said, Coach, this is it. Hey, Vic, this is it, Vic. Hey, George, this is it. This is it. Your back's to the corner. This is the moment. This is it. And if we think that we're going to be able to, if we miss this window of opportunity now to do, listen, the easy thing, but the difficult thing. If we will be obedient to do the thing which is obvious and easy, but hard, God's going to move in ways that we can't even understand. And the reality of it, of each one of us, of the Roger Weavers of the world, saying, you know, Coach, he didn't say this. You know, Coach, the Lord's been telling me to do this, and I just haven't done it. Or the Randy Lunsfords of the world saying, yeah, coach, you know, the Lord's been telling me to do that, and I just haven't done it. This is it. This is it, boys. This is time to do it. Somebody come on in. Is somebody going to come in, or am I?
Well, Dave, I just wanted to also, I know you called on me yesterday, but we had our Texas Salt yes. Light Brigade assembly this last weekend. It's a fantastic weekend. Everyone, they're just so special. When the thing was kind of ending or whatever, everybody just kept lingering and lingering and lingering. And I was like, man, I said, do y'all want to go do something else, you know? And everybody was just, you know. That was so great, man. Golly, what? How can you not have one in your hometown?
Come
on,
baby. I
don't know how people can't do it.
Oh, man. You know, Bobby Lee's having one May 11th. We're going to, Tim Tuber's having one. Hey, Jared, real quickly before I take off here, throw up there the all hands on deck banner that Rob Pugh put together for us. Jared, let me know when it's up there because I can't really see it on my phone. And we'd really love for you guys to come and join us on. It's up. There it is on the screen. You can see that all hands on deck banner, what we're going to do and opportunity to get together. Folks, we would love for you to come. Listen, I believe the Holy Spirit's telling you to come. And then that other guy's telling you you shouldn't. Come on, man. Come on. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. It's only $30. It's going to include three meals. I spoke to Larry this morning about preparation of the meals. Larry's going to do that. Serge is going to help him. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful event. Whatever he says unto you, do it. Come on, man. Get out of your comfort zone and get it done. Hey, listen, my wife's going to run to the door. I'm going to get in the car, and then I'm going to try to log back in. But I'm going to turn it over to Mark Trump, and I'm going to let him take it wherever he wants to. Hey, folks, listen, I'm going to tip my hat before I run here. I want to thank Mark Trump because Mark is a disruptor. He's a disruptor. And he's prodded me more than one time to get me to do what I was supposed to do. Mark has gently prompted me several times to do what it is I'm supposed to do. This is it. Now's the time to do it. Coach, have you done that? We need accountability like that. We need prompters like that. Because old Slewfoot, he don't want this kind of stuff done. I love all of you guys, and we'll try to. Well, that's a lie. I don't even know some of you. Or as a hypocritical pastor said to me at one time when we were at Roger, you would know who the guy was. I said something to him, I said something that was pretty piercing. He didn't like it. And he says, well, coach, brother, he called me. Well, brother, I love you in the Lord. Meaning, I hate your guts, but the Lord makes me like you. So I love all of you in the Lord. And Mark, take over. And we'll see you on the other side here. I love you in the Lord.
Let me get some light up. Hey, Jared, you got that email? All right. So I didn't know what to do. Coach called me last night or texted me, and I've been doing a lot of things, a lot of looking at frequencies and brainwave control and just all these things that are in the future, right? And how does it all tie in? So I put this together. At Occupy, I talked about how you can externally control the brain, how external devices can tap into your brain waves. Zoom in on that a little bit, Jared. So what I'd like to talk to you today about is how is all that possible? And what's the reality of it all? So if you click on that first link, we're going to see just what's out there. Okay, and what we're going to see here is 8 gadgets that are now available that you can control with your brain. So this first one, you can do all kinds of things with. It's $299. You can use your keyboard and mouse and it's your computer interface. It's your BCI, your brain to computer interface. So you're going to be hearing a lot more about this. And as we look through what's available, we're going to tie this into, are there biblical indications? Are there things associated with us tapping into our brainwaves that's actually spiritual? So if you keep scrolling, you know, you got another device, the Muse. I think it's $165, you know, but it's another device altogether. You can play games with it. It's that interactive with your brain waves. And Jared, you can just kind of scroll through these and show some of these. Many manufacturers have things you just wear. They're very convenient. You don't need an implant. So if you can control your brain outside without an implant, see, there's a driverless car. They're actually coming up with brainwave driving. You think about making a turn and your car makes a turn. So we'll look at one of those in a minute. Of course, this is where it all began, healthcare. You know, you get body parts and you don't want to run wires on outside your body or insert them in your body, but you can control prosthetics. They're miniaturizing and making them for children. In this case, with the girl with the ears, you can control ears to show you're unhappy or you're happy, just like a dog would. Your mental state will be reflected by your ears and you can control them. So many things, let's go back. Helicopters, drones, think about the weapons that are already out there. All of this is available. So just real quick on the cars, in the case of the Neon brain to vehicle system, this means monitoring the signals, what's known as motion related preparatory brain activity. So it's going to use a set of your brain waves. We'll talk about those in a minute. This data is correlated with information gathered by the sensors on the vehicle, and it would read that activity and pair that with the information. So there's a turn coming up, and then the artificial intelligence combination of the brain waves and sensor and the way you think about turning, it'll detect, and then it'll make the turn. And if you look at this drone on a Kickstarter, so think about this. You got a battlefield. Click on that link there. You got a battlefield full of soldiers, and they're all wearing their battle helmets, but their battle helmets are actually antennas, you know, tied in with a specific drone or maybe a weapon delivery system or maybe a reconnaissance system snooping out drugs or soldiers up ahead of the battlefield. But this is what we're going to see in the way of tomorrow. And, you know, it's likely they won't have these devices, that they'll just be part of their bodies. They'll be hybrids. But now you can buy your own mind control drone. Just a few weeks ago, I talked about the college and university that the students were controlling a drone. Well, now they're fully available. So the problem here is just not having wires, not having gadgets, not having anything in your hand. How hard is it going to be to detect someone if they're controlling a weaponized drone in an airport? Right? Be thinking about the implications of what this could look like. How would you detect something like this in someone's baggage if they've got a drone nearby? Or who knows what else, right? I mean, sky's the limit, or your mind's the limit, you could say. So go on back, Jared. Samsung actually has TVs they're developing. And where this is going is tablets, smartphones, and things like that. Now, why would we need all this technology? A human interaction, computer interaction, says that the project fits a broader effort because, like smartphones, you can just have it in your pocket. You can control your phone in your pocket. And just to make it easier, it's all about convenience and ease. But who's not going to want one of these once they start? Now, with all that said, we need to talk about what are brain waves. So at Occupy, we talked about, you can go ahead and click on that. But at Occupy, we talked about frequencies. And in general, I'll do a quick overview. A frequency is the measure of how many times something happens within a given time period. So if something happens once per second, the frequency is one, 1 hertz. So frequency is typically measured in hertz in electricity. But as someone said, can you break that down further? Sure. Let's say your medicine you take is you take it 3 times a day. Your frequency of taking that medicine is 3 times a day. So with that said, the frequency is how many cycles per second, or how many times something happens in a given time period. Measured in hertz, it's the number of cycles per second. So, you know, brainwaves, if you scroll down, we're going to read about this, but it talks about the different ones. It talks about infra-low. Now, note what they know about this. As you look through this, see what they know. Very little is known about infra-low frequencies. The slow nature makes it difficult to detect accurately because they just go away as you're thinking. And you control these. You can put yourself in a mental state to control all of these, which means if you tap into these, you're thinking about a certain thing, you got hundreds or thousands of waves that are changing in your brain, that can be detected by a computer and then converted to a physical reaction in the world. So as we look through these different frequencies, you can see a half a hertz. That means that it takes 2 seconds for one of these waves to occur. 2 seconds. Now, you've heard about 5G. Those are called millimeter waves. So that means that they're much, much faster. Delta waves are faster than the infra-low ones. And now we're getting into the ones they know about. Beta, and then you get into gamma waves. Now look what it says about gamma waves. A lot of these are known in sleep, theta, alpha, beta. But gamma waves are the fastest. Gamma was dismissed as spare brain noise until researchers discovered they were highly active when in states of love, altruism, and high virtues. It's interesting that scientists are writing this, not, you know, this isn't a spiritual paper, but it says that it is speculated that gamma rhythms modulate perception and consciousness. So as we think about how brains are hacked, or how you could control a brain, this is uncharted territory. So the things they're trying are affecting our consciousness, our virtues, our, you know, the intangible things that makes us emotional. It even says spiritual emergence. So you can dig down into this even deeper if you want. But bottom line is we don't know a lot about, we still don't know a lot about these brain waves. So go back to that document. I did take a few notes in this. So it says here on this next link, in one study, can brainwaves be controlled mentally, breathing, many other ways, meditation, prayer? So what they did is a study on alcoholics, and they basically put them in an MRI, and they showed them images of alcoholic substances. So if you read this, their cravings were soon after reduced when the participants, first of all, it was stimulated by showing them the alcohol pictures, but then the cravings were soon after reduced whenever they prayed. Okay, so whenever they prayed or put themselves in that state, and that's basically what ended up happening. They calmed their brains down, and they took control of their involuntary brain activity. So whenever you become excited, whenever you become emotional, part of your brain system shuts down. You can't help it. And that's why in periods of stress and strife, you can't think clearly. So that's what this is talking about, your limbic system. It talks about actually how it works. This is where cortisol is released and things like that that actually excite you. It even talks about, if you scroll down a little bit more, it talks about it talks about the release of insulin and sugars in your body to prepare you to fight or flight. So these are the things that happens in your body. So now let's switch over to what Russ Dizdar talks about with super soldiers. And this is the way that they're doing it, is they're controlling our brains in order to show, so scroll up, scroll back up. They're controlling our brains to basically control all of these levels, which suppress our fear, which reduce our pain, which cause us just to not have any of the normal brain functions that we would during times of stress, Jared, if you read more through that. Okay, it says that during times of stress, our limbic system becomes hyperactivated, which does two things. It prevents us from thinking clearly, and that's why we're stressed out. When we sit down and engage in prayer or meditation, we're able to shift away from this frightened and stressed survival mode into an intentional state. Ultimately, we re-engage our prefrontal cortex, which becomes disengaged. Okay, so when your decision-making is disengaged, so ADHD children, that's the problem that they have, is their frontal cortex is disengaged and they have poor decision-making because of their hyperactivity. I was a ADHD child, you could imagine. We didn't diagnose it that way back then, but basically, this is how you would help your children or help yourself, is to put yourself in a state. And one of the things that's talked about praying is in generic terms, and this is, again, a scientist, not a spiritual person. I am really hurting about a problem X. I'm really hoping. So you're envisioning a future state. And I'm looking for support from Z. So you begin problem solving. So by visioning your final state, which is healthy or good or safe, you picture then how do you get there? And that's the path to recovery. So by doing that, that's how we're praying to God. This is a mechanical way. Of course, we do it spiritually. Meditation is different than prayer. Well, how is it different than prayer? Let's scroll down. So you get all the mystic religions. Actually, when I was in psychology in a very short course I took, I learned that if you take 10 rhythmic intentional breaths, what they said is it fakes out your brain into believing you're not stressed. And you could be in the middle of a fire and you could just breathe 10 times if you got good air, but it will calm your brain down so that you can then again think clearly. Now, this is interesting. They actually did a study on the difference in prayer and meditation. And what they found was is there's marked differences in the patterns of brain waves observed at particular frequencies in these two states. During the loving kindness meditation, the mediators showed increases in delta power and other forms of love, alpha power, known to be active in relaxed states. So this is science, guys. This is truly science. They're bringing people in who are God-based, and they brought people in who are more Hindu-based and meditative. And in contrast, during prayer, the divine love is what they called us God-fearing people. Participants showed increases in alpha power known to be active during relaxed states and positive emotional states, gamma power, which remember gamma power? They don't know much about it, right? And the ratio of gamma theta power, which are both known to be active during euphoria and in learning. So whenever you learn something new or you're challenged by a problem and solve it, you get that's the part of your brain that's really active. So during prayer, they're proving that the brain is completely different than a meditative state. The meditative state requires concentration, mental processing. It's almost like you're forcing it and different parts of your brain are active. And the increase of the power during meditative, but not prayer, is indicative of these differences. So if you look to the right, there's a picture there. I tell you, go back to the top, Jared, and click on that link right there. We'll just look through this study real quick. Might need to hit a control button. Yeah. It's got a better picture of this. And what all this is leading to is we need to be in prayer. We can control these things that cause us to be fearful. We can control these things that cause us to be in any state other than clear-headed, and that's the way God teaches us through many, many lessons of prayer. And with that said, these are the test cases of that. And this is the article about it, so you can certainly read more about this. Scroll down. And there's lots of studies as you go. And what they did here is they took a picture of the brain, baseline without thinking anything, a calm state. And if you zoom in just a little bit more on that picture, I'm going to be looking at the differences in these. So these frequencies are your, you know, they don't have the ultra low or intra low frequency, but you can see the differences that they measured during prayer. In alpha state, prayer is different. And all at once, as you pray, all these different frequencies change. And you can see the big differences is in the alpha state. Down in the gamma state, you see more green. But all of this is science, and the way that they've determined that prayer impacts us and impacts our brain. Of course, we already know this, but this is science proving it. And there's differences in meditation compared to this. Your brain looks completely different. So the what if about all this is the technology advances that are going to be counterfeit technologies to what's happening in the world. It's all counterfeit to what God's doing. God has a plan for us. He wants to stay in the spirit. He wants us to be spirit beings. And all of these new technologies are enabling us to learn, more and more and more. So I got a question. Why would they allow the internet to stay open? Why would Satan allow the internet to provide all this information? Why would he allow it? So as we learn more and more and more, why would Satan allow us to continue to get information? Well, what did he do in the Garden of Eden? What did he have us do? He had us eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan wanted us to have knowledge. What did God want us to do? He didn't want us to have the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted us to be innocent. He wanted us to be amongst serpents and demons and angels and not even know the difference. He wanted us to be like a child without knowing fear of a hot flame or a stove. He wanted us to be that way eternally. God wanted us to not know good from evil, knowledge. He didn't want us to have full knowledge. Satan did. Why is Google still providing all this information? What is he counting on? Satan's counting on us to use his knowledge for good. Or is he counting on us to use this knowledge for evil? So he's giving it to us. He's not shutting down this knowledge because he knows the heart of man will fail. And only the remnant, only a few, will overcome, the overcomers. So the puzzle there is, why is the internet left open? All this knowledge available for us to sort through and figure these things out. He knows most of us are going to end up, you know, basically doing evil. And then you have the knowledge that was learned through the Nephilim era. The knowledge that they gained was forbidden knowledge from the watchers, from the fallen angels, and they corrupted all of man to a point where God said that he repented making us. Why did God repent making us? Because we became evil. All of us, except for Noah and his family. What did he do? He judged us. What happened in the Garden of Eden whenever we partook of additional knowledge that God didn't want us to have? He judged us. We were judged. So knowledge is critical. And once you learn it, you need to be more in the spirit of God so that you can use this knowledge for good, so that you can serve him, so that you can, you know, tear down the deceiver, so that you can abolish what Satan's doing. That's what this knowledge is for. But too many people, just like when they get rich, they don't use that money for good. If you won the lottery, how many lottery stories do you know about of people who did good once they became super millionaire rich? Not many. How many stories do you know about them failing and just their lives fall apart? So it's all about the heart of man. We have to be right. So how do we stay right? So I've pulled out a few verses about prayer that in my opinion, really matter. In Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. We should always be in prayer. We should always be in the spirit. We should always be focusing our brains. I believe that your mental acuity, your focus is what changes the environment around you. There's many, many worldly teachings that way, but it says right here, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. One of the teachings I really appreciated was about communion, about the ceremony of the Last Supper and of partaking of Christ's body, of partaking of his blood. Every time we eat, every time we drink is the opportunity to give God thanks and to give Jesus thanks for what he's done. Just like praying, it's giving God the glory for everything in our life. So another verse, pray from the Spirit, be led by our hearts. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, this is Matthew speaking, so he's talking about the Gentiles most likely. But with that said, don't do chants and incantations and things like that. You want to be in the Spirit, be led by your heart. And remember, what you're doing in your brain is you're putting your brain in a completely different state than even all of this science don't even understand. Prayer matters, and how you pray matters. So for they think that they shall be heard for much they're speaking. And I don't know, I definitely can think of times whenever the prayers seem a bit pretentious. You never know a man's heart, but you can do discernment on your own. I know that a lot of times I'm overtaken and I get super emotional in prayer, but pray from the Spirit. Pray for knowledge. So there's many verses about prayer. You can go to God anytime. He gives many, many examples. These are just a few I pulled out. He actually says, pray for anything in Jesus' name. And if your heart's in the right place, he'll grant it. Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So this is like an amazing verse to me. We have the opportunity to have knowledge. We have the opportunity to call out to God to help us through difficult situations. This is an amazing verse. So pray for knowledge. Pray for those answers. Pray that God's will be done. But again, if you're in the Spirit, if you're led by your heart, your heart's in the right place. Now, what is causing the connection? How is all that happening? Well, we know that we're changing our whole brain function. We know that in some fashion, way, or form, it's unknown how, but they've even called out spiritual emergence as part of what they decoded, the scientists decoded, as being in the Spirit and prayer, something happens in our brain. And then when two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So how does that work? Could our brain changes and us being together in the body, what kind of a sound does that make to God? You know, what kind of difference does he hear when we pray in the Spirit? So, this is what I put together for this morning. So we probably could have an open dialogue. Does anybody want to chime in?
Mark, when you were talking about Satan wanting to give us
access to knowledge, mm-hmm. and God wanting to keep us in the sidelines. That was that's a really, really good example of how God's desire is not automatically equaling his will. Now, we know from the scripture that God desires that all men should be saved. Mm-hmm. But we know because of Jesus's words that the supermajority of men are not going to be saved. Most of mankind is going to end up in destruction and hell. So, and we know that his will is what each of us are to be praying for, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. So we see that his desire is not equal to his will. His will is that what he put into motion in the garden and at creation, he put into motion a system whereby he created a bunch of beings that had a choice to either follow his will or not follow his will, to either be obedient or not to be obedient, to make their own decisions. So his will was to create an environment where the elements of that environment chose their own futures. Now, his desire is that he would wish they would choose them to serve him, because that's what I believe he created mankind for the ultimate purpose of worshiping and serving him. He's a pretty egotistical God. He's a very jealous God.
Amen.
And so, we seem to have a tendency to think that God's desires are his will. Now, his desires are what he even knows there's going to be some who accomplish his desires. There's going to be some who come into his kingdom whom he is able to spend eternity with. He knows that's going to happen. He may even know exactly which individuals it's going to be before they're born. He may know what's going to happen in their lives. But his will is that he does not make those events happen.
No.
His will is that those individuals chart their own course. And we as Christians need to understand the differentiation between his desire and his will, because a lot of times we get our own paths crossed up and we cause our own difficulties and bad situations because we confuse the two.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Mark, I'd like to go into the mind tapping thing, because, we see this stuff, the manifestation of what man is doing, but the scripture is telling us that the renewing begins in the mind, and then as it begins in the mind, we're plugged into this different source. And then in Corinthians, it says, we are now to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ through the pulling down of these strongholds, brother. And so when we see what you're plugged into, that's your source. That's what's feeding your brains, your analytical brain and your thinking and all of these things. Therefore, even in Corinthians, what Coach was talking about yesterday, where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he says, no eye has seen, no ears heard, or has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. He says, but he reveals it to us by his Holy Spirit, which searches out the innermost depths of God. And the Holy Spirit is our light term connection cord to God. It is a power source. The Holy Spirit is the power of the Trinity, brother. And this is where, this is what we should be plugged into, because this is what then trains our mind. So whatever we're plugged into, that's what we become.
Amen. And there are theories. If you've heard of string theory, and I don't have I have a string, and I've went over this with several folks. But what you're talking about is some explanation for the Mandela effect, and that is our mind is over matter. A lot of people believe that what you think about creates an alternative dimension. It creates, there's an infinite number of these dimensions, and this is getting into quantum theory. But as God taught, as God created, he created the Alpha to the Omega. That's the timeline that we're in. He's outside that, and he can see it from far away. He can see the entire timeline. Now, what string theory is the idea that the string can actually overlap. It can change. It can be in a point in time where two points along the timeline can actually cross, and at that moment, the future will have a historical pattern, and the past will have a future pattern. Now, if you had many, many of these strings, and then they cross, you would have many crossings of those alternative dimensions. Now, this is going to be tough to put in the Bible, but the bottom line is quantum computing, whenever a waveform, you know, it's typically like a sine wave, it's like a curve. But a square wave is more like a square. It goes up, and then there's a flat part, then it goes back down, and then there's another flat part. The leading edge goes up, and it takes time for that to happen. All right, there you go, Jared. Good. So you got a square wave, and let's just say at time zero, all the way up to where it goes up high to the top part of that curve. If you'll note at the top part of that curve, it's slightly, time has gone by. So as it goes up, that's called the leading edge. And then as it goes down, that's called the trailing edge for a square wave. So it goes up very straight, but it's actually takes a little bit of time to go up. Now, what quantum computing does is enables that time to be backwards. Okay, which means that down here it's low and up here it's high. And as the edge goes up, it actually happens, the zero and the one, or the bottom and the top, the high and the low occur simultaneously. It's hard to see, but when that happens, it's the same thing as string theory. You have a period of time in the future which overlaps with a period of time in the past. This is the future. This is the past, and then they overlap. That's just like string theory. So quantum computing actually proves string theory correct. Now, if you looked at Einstein's law theory of relativity, if you look that up real quick, E is equal to mc squared, right? So if this applies, a lot of people dispute the theory of relativity, but bottom line is what's changing in quantum computing is time. Time they're using to gather energy. Now, where does this energy come from? Y'all have heard that quantum computing is actually crossing into another dimension. It's dimensional processing. How does all this relate? Well, what's happening in our timeline is it's actually changing our timeline. Whenever these times overlap, our time changes. We're getting shadows. We're getting overlapping futures and past based on string theory, based on quantum computing, based on the fact that quantum computing uses qubits, which are bi-state processing, which means multiple dimensions, two states at once. Something can't be high and low. You can't have a light that's on and off at the same time. You can with quantum computing. Now, the evidence in the Bible of this is the fact that the lion shall lay with the lamb is no longer there. So it's not evidence like irrefutable scientific evidence, but if you remember the lion shall lay with the lamb, you won't be able to find that anymore in any Bible anywhere. You'll see pictures of a lion laying with the lamb. But if you read the text, it said the wolf shall lay with the lamb. So how could that have happened? The best we can do is a theory, string theory. The best we can do is the scholars of old who wrote that Bible decided on lion. But I bet you there was a bunch of mental energy on wolf. On wolf. And whenever that past overlapped, that wolf word could have been brought forward in time. These things are possible. They're theoretical. Remember, John wrote about facts in the future. He wrote true prophetic visions from God Almighty, but he didn't have the right words. He didn't know the right words for the things we use today. It was strictly theoretical in John's era. So if we tie all this together, we're spirit beings. There's many, many things we don't know about how our brain processes, about how science works. We're learning. It says all things will be revealed in the end. That means they're not known. So for those people who are dogmatic about the truth, when Jesus is the only truth, I'd be very careful. I never proclaim to be the truth. I never proclaim. The matter of fact, I say the best I can do is be filthy rags in the eyes of God. And for anyone who thinks they're more or can do more or have a way of being more than filthy rags to the eyes of God, it just humbles me. It just humbles me. I can be equal with people that way, and I don't have to be dogmatic about the truth, which is Jesus Christ. There are some things that we need to be that way about, such as the gospel and salvation. But now what do we do about all this? We wrap it all up with all these new technologies where we possibly control our phones with our brains. We can control things around us. I think that all these technologies can be used for good. I think Satan hopes that they won't be used for good. I think Satan hopes that we'll use these technologies to continue to, what do most people do? What do a lot of unbelievers do with their video technologies? What's the main industry that video is a part of in Satan's realm? It's porn, right?
I think it's just a step up from what television is. It causes the mind literally to not think for itself. And so what the television couldn't go with the person in the pocket, now they can take that with them, brother, and they become dull in their senses and in their mind, brother. And right. Yes. And so then they become easy prey for those things of porn and other things that are on the internet.
Right. It's up to us where we go and what we do. It's up to, you know, I saw a picture of this. He looked like a homeless teenager in a corner. He had a VR headset on. He was all, you know, just looks like he had just been spent. It looks like he died that way. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to die in a corner with technology fed into our brain to distract us completely from God. And if you look at what our pastimes are as Americans, what's America's favorite pastime? Going to church? No, I think there's another saying. What's America's favorite pastime? Baseball, right? So you got sports. We have everything on TV. I did my whole lesson at Occupied. If you've not seen it, go to Occupy2019.com and go ahead and make a donation and get that link. It's one of the things I got to do with my uncle before he passed. He passed away Saturday. But with that said, you know, he was able to see some of the message there. But go to that. I talked about Prince of the Power of the Air and all this invisible things. It started off with audio, then went right into video and all the invisible world of Satan. So, folks, pray without ceasing. Roger, yep.
Quick question. Prince of the Power of the Air. Air. How does he use sports to control things? Because I believe that he is. Because people are enamored with sports.
Well, there's the competition. There's the colors. There's the cheerleaders. There's the... it's just another, it's like gladiatorial times during the Roman era. People want to see bloodshed. They want to see people hit. It's that side of us that is not in the spirit. Christ didn't come and play football and teach his disciples to run over people. I think it's just that human nature, Roger.
It's so prevalent in our culture.
It is.
I don't think it's limited to sports.
No, it's not.
It is
any diversion, even seeking knowledge, even just getting so deep into one particular subject or one particular area that is all your focus is on. That is, you know, God put it in his word somewhere. It says always seeking knowledge, but missing the truth, you know?
Right.
And we've got to keep a balance in our lives.
Yeah. I don't think you can change our culture without a discussion of this idolizing athletics and sports. I mean, on Sunday morning, I think there's probably more parents taking their little ones to soccer than there are to church now.
The sports is not the problem. It's making sports a god that is a problem. Listen, David, the men of Issachar were trained in the right hand and the left hand. Listen, it's what we're doing with it. It is Romans chapter 1 clearly talks about they worship the four-footed animals and the creatures. And you notice all sports teams, most of them are fashioned after an animal of such nature. And I like sports, and but when we make it a god and it consumes us, and knowledge puffs up, as Larry says, brother, puffs up is like a big hot air balloon, man. It'll pop and it'll come down. Jesus says, seek ye things above, not on the earth below.
Amen. And it's where we put our brains. So, Jared, we're over. So pray without ceasing, folks.